السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
أبا عبد الرحمن، كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ.
إن الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، our book on these days is Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari رحمه الله. And our last discusses were on three major issues. The first was the chapter on من تعوذ بالله من الكسل, the virtue of the one who asks Allah for protection, away from laziness, begging Allah's refuge so that we do not become lazy. That was the chapter for Hadith 656 and 7. Then we came to the chapter about من لم يسأل الله يغضب عليه, the one who feels proud and arrogant, who will not ask Allah for his needs, who will not supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wa salam, يغضب عليه, Allah becomes angry regarding him, against him. Of course, that also is from the meaning of that verse in the Quran. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدَخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي, those who dispose arrogance, they show arrogance, they show pride, haughtiness, عَنْ عِبَادَتِي, away from making supplications to me. Because Allah has said to us that ud'uni astajib lakum, for them they don't make dua. Allah said these kinds of arrogant boasters, sayadkhuluna jahannam madakhirin, they will soon find their end inside jahannam, in a manner of disgrace, in the condition of insult and demean that shall face them in their entrance in Jahannam. May Allah protect us. Meaning that from the major acts of worship of a person of Islam and Iman is to make dua, making dua, begging Allah, praising him, and asking for our needs. The topic that followed that, which was the very last topic we discussed, was on Babu Du'a'i Inda As-Saffi Fi Sabilillah, the chapter regarding the efficacy of making dua in the As-Saffi Fi Sabilillah, when the army of Islam is arranged ready to meet the people of Kufr in a jihad that is clearly established. So these are situations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the dua of the servant. That brought us to Hadith 661, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we said in that class that yes, it's a statement from Sahl ibn Sa'd, Sahlun ibn Sa'din al-Sa'idi, Abu Sahl, radiyallahu anhuma, Abu Sa'd, radiyallahu anhuma. And I remember that we told us that Sahl and his father Sa'd were both companions of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, Sa'atani tuftahu lahuma abwabu sama. There are two periods that for which the gateways of the heavens become opened. The gateways of the heaven, the passageways of the heavens are opened on two occasions. He said, وَقَلَّ دَعِنْ تُرَدُّ عَلَيْهِ دَعَوَتُهُ. And it is very rare that any person making supplication has his supplications rejected in those times. It is very rare that anyone who is supplicating, his supplications will become rejected. The first time, حِينَ يَحْدُرُ نِدَى. إِخْوَى. When the adhan is going on, the muadhin in the masjid, that period when he is calling, inviting the generality of the people to salat. Hayya ala salat. Hayya ala salat. This period when he is inviting, making nida'u ila salat, we call al adhan. It is a period when tuftahu abwab sama, the gates of the heavens become opened. Wa qalla da'in turaddu alayhi da'awatuhu. And it is very scarce that you find a person making dua and his dua is rejected during the adhan of salat. When the muadhin is making the adhan, it's a time of ijaba. The gates of the heavens become opened, and the people, their dua is hardly rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sa'al ibn Sa'd went on and said, Wassaffu fi sabilillah. The second time is when the army of Islam is ready in a battle with the army of kufr. That moment is also a moment of ijaba. And I remember in the last class we went on to mention about seven other periods when the heavens become opened and we have big opportunities for dua and serious great guarantee that Allah will answer our dua subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, bismillah, we have felt that we should rather cut it and make it a QA day today so that we review all that we had done in the recent past, and then we can proceed to the next chapter in the next class. That chapter has to do with da'awatu nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, babu da'awati nabi, the chapter about the supplications of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet regularly made dua. What did he used to say during his dua? Bismillah, under that chapter heading, we have about 15 ahadith or more, variously telling us the various supplications. Sometimes people go to a learned person. They please, oh Sheikh, teach us a dua. The Prophet, two people used to come to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, teach us a dua. Abu Bakr came to him, teach me a dua, radiyallahu anhu. Oh Messenger of Allah, teach me one dua, I'll be saying. Abbas ibn Abi Talib, his uncle, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach me a dua that I'll be saying. Other companions too came. He was teaching each of them what to ask, how to ask, the circumstance to ask. He was teaching them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was also making dua for them. One of the scholars went to compile Al-Faizuna bi-du'a in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who gained the virtue, the success of having the Prophet pray for them amongst the companions. those the prophet prayed for, specifically mentioning their names. And he gathered about 400 ahadiths. 400. A companion said, messenger, pray for me first. The prophet to pray for him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Messenger, I need Jesus. Pray for him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. And many of them, either immediately or before they passed away, they saw the positive implications of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on themselves and on their children. So bismillah, in the next class we'll be coming to da'wah to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the various supplications of the Prophet Muhammad. But today bismillah, I thought that we should make it a QA session so that we take a few questions that would have been accrued from previous classes about the Rahman.
The first question, this one says, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salam.
May Allah preserve our Shaykh for goodness. My question is, to what extent can we expose our aura when we are indoor with our immediate family? Can we wear shorts, or can our children see our laps or chest?
This question depends on who is asking, because the condition of aura for a male is different from the condition of aura for a female. The condition of the aura for a male is different from the condition of the aura for a female. In terms of a woman, the entirety of her body is aura outside her house. When a woman steps out of her house, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the hadith is sahih, al-mar'atu awra. إذا خرجت من بيتها استشرفها الشيطان. So the woman outside her home, the Sharia requires her that she covers everything. Yes, we know the difference amongst the scholars regarding whether the face and the palms should be exposed or not. So if we say, okay, some scholars say the face and the palms should be exposed, we are talking about outside the house. So that is a difference amongst the ulama. No one said it is not encouraged for her to cover her face and her palms. We are just differing about, is it compulsory to cover the face or not? They are not differed that it is encouraged. I don't know any well-known person of Sunnah amongst the scholars who say, no, it is not encouraged to cover the face outside the house for a woman. No, it is encouraged to cover the face. What they differ upon, and the difference is strong, is it compulsory to cover the face or not? So if it is encouraged, many of what we have been encouraging ourselves upon is about encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. So there shouldn't be any sort of a bickering around that. Now, inside her home, the second extreme of this is when she is alone with her husband. When a woman is alone with her husband, it is lawful for the husband to see everything in his wife, just like it is lawful for a woman to see everything in her husband. In the earlier times, and in possibly the later times, some of the people would worry, why is it lawful? Or was our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, did he used to see everything from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam? There are a few ahadith regarding this. that this question came up when the Prophet passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. And she clearly answered. I think there's a hadith of Atta ibn Abi Rabah and radiallahu anhum, and from Aisha, that hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Al-Imam al-Albani mentioned it. You can go back to it in Adab al-Zifaf. And he gave that hadith to be authentic, rahimahullah, that our mother Aisha gave that statement, that in fact she used to have her bath with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So the other side of her dressing outside the house is when she's alone inside the house with her husband. It is lawful for her to make the husband see as much as is possible, and vice versa. When they are alone, and that privacy cannot be broken into, so she can have their husband to see every part of her. But there's a limitation to that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us walking, moving around in our own apartment without wearing anything, moving around without anything on us. So even though it is just your husband, be sure that there is something on you somehow. It is just you and your husband. The husband too cannot just move around without anything on him. Moving around in the apartment without anything on you, it is not lawful. Al-Imam al-Albani graded that hadith also as Hassan. So don't move around you alone. In the name of it is just me and my husband, something should be on you. The same thing for the man. It is just me and my wife, and she's lawful. She can see everything on me. Yes. But when it has to do with moving around inside that your apartment, closed apartment, that it is just you and you. Make sure there is something on you. Maybe a singlet, maybe a short, maybe something. There should be something on you. I think that addresses the other extreme. How about when our children come into our privacies? What is the maximum that the children can see from us? Well, the children are either children, proper children, who have not matured at all, who are not intelligent, who don't recognize the privacy of a woman. And they may be males, and they may be females. So the issue is, once they are, for example, boys, regarding their mother, and their children who have become brilliant and intelligent enough to recognize the privacies, then the woman should cover herself more. She should cover herself more by way of preserving the honor and the chastity between her and her children, the boys especially, who would have become matured, because these things impact on the mental and the psychology of these boys. Cover yourself more, one out of modesty, and the shyness out of haya, and out of preserving the honor between yourself and your child, and not making the child begin to think evil regarding you. More so in a generation where these things have become exposed everywhere. So cover yourself more. If you employ the aura between yourself and the women in the house regarding your male child who has become mature, that is better, because that is another level of aura. What a fellow woman can see from another woman, that is what women expose ordinarily. Some scholars say that is between the neck and a little bit below the knee. Between the neck and below the knee. Some say it is the entirety of the face and the palms alone that other women can see from another woman. The entirety of the face and the palms alone. They say another woman should not see a neck. They say that another woman should not see her knees to her ankles. And they employ regarding that a narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas when he was explaining the verse on Jilbab, that he said that the face and the palms being exposed, that is the aura between one woman to another woman. And this author is Hassan, that Abdullah ibn Abbas was saying that al-wajhu wal-kafan, people say can be exposed, that is fima bayna nisa, that is between what is with women. But as for the woman observing salah, that is another level of aura. Another level of the aura of a woman is her aura in salah. And in that, she's enjoined to cover the entirety of her body except the face and the palms. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yakbalullahu salata ha'idin illa bikhimariha. Allah would not accept the salah of a woman who is matured except with her khimar, that is her veil that exposes just the face and the palm. That is the aura for salah. But as for men, when a man is with his family, we have explained the circumstance. But when he is with his children, for the purposes of haya, he should also cover that between his navel and his knees. Cover between your navel and your knees, minimum. If you cover your chest too, it is better. Al-Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, was mentioned to say that when the man covers his chest, it is from the aspects of haya, that the people of Lut, alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the things they first began to enjoy about themselves is that men were enjoying viewing the chest of fellow men. Men enjoyed looking at the chests of fellow men. This is the play some of the people do now in our own generation. They say they are doing Mr. Macho. So things like these should be avoided because they lead to bigger evils. And what leads to bigger evils, the least ruling regarding them is that they must be avoided. So avoid opening your chest out of modesty, out of haya. As a man, avoid opening your chest and be sure that between your navel and your knee is completely covered. Between your navel and your knee, ensure that it is covered at all times. And out of haya, cover your chest. This is inside the house with our children and the generality of the house. Don't wear something that's exposing your chest. Don't wear something that is exposing any part of anything between your navel and your knees. So cover your chest. Cover what is between your navel and your knees. As for salat, we should dress properly, because Allah told us that khuzu zinatakum inda kulli salat, be proper. Allah will come in face between you, when in front of you when you start your salah. So meet Allah when you are well dressed. So be properly dressed for salat, proper, as you would want. Like it was mentioned that Abdullah ibn Umar berated somebody who was observing salah without a cap. He was said to have asked him, is that how you meet your strangers? So when you meet your visitors, you dress properly. But when you meet Allah, you want to dress as you will. But in that too, we must mention it. The minimum is that we cover that between the navel and the knees by compulsoriness, by obligation, and ensure that we have something covering parts of our shoulders. That one occurs in the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. Some parts of the shoulders must be covered when we observe salah, and between the navel and the knee must be covered when we observe salah. So these are the various conditions of aura in our religion. I will encourage us to read. This book has been variously titled, but it was removed from Al-Fatawa of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. It discusses the aura of a woman. And then one of the scholars also has a very nice work on this, Auratu Nisa. That is Sheikh Abdul Munim Salim, very old book. I think these two books will help us to properly situate all of what we have mentioned, inshallah. I hope that that is clear, Abdurrahman.
Naam, jazakumullah khair, Sheikh. Another person says, Assalamu alaikum. Please, as someone busy with work, we find that increasing in morning and evening that make our Quran Muraja Salah. Please, how can we balance this?
Increasing our Muraja does what? Increasing the Adhkar, what does it do?
Increasing in morning and evening Adhkar make our Muraja.
Your muraja cannot suffer because of your adhkar, ikhwa. Let us not bring excuses that are not excuses. If you sit down after Salatul Fajr, you start your adhkar for your day. In good 30 minutes, if you pay good attention, you finish that adhkar, 30 minutes. So how does that make your muraja to suffer? Your muraja can be any other time. Allah did not fix any time for Muraja. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fix any time for Muraja. So why should you bring something for which a particular time was not fixed to say that the one that the time was fixed for is disturbing it? It's like saying Salatul Fajri is disturbing your adhkar. That is not proper. Make your Muraja after your adhkar. And I warn you, if you don't make your adhkar, you say you are busy with Muraja, whatever your eyes see, you can take it like that. The Prophet said that too, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he warned us that after our dinner, we should ensure that we wash our hands properly before we sleep. He said, if you don't wash your hands properly before you sleep, whatever your eyes see, you should take it like that. It means it's a serious matter that can have evil repercussions. My dear brother or sister, I beg you in Allah's name, your muraja is not disturbing your adhkar, and your adhkar is not disturbing your muraja. After Salatul Fajr, sit down there for 15, 20, 30 minutes, complete your adhkar properly before you do any other thing that day. If you do not, then you should be ready for whatever consequences that can come. Please do your adhkar in the morning after Salatul Fajr. Sit down there and do the adhkar. And if it is that maybe you are a housewife, you have to cook, you have to do the stand-up. As you are cooking, be doing the adhkar. As you are preparing the children for school, be doing the adhkar. But to say that muraja of Quran, the adhkar is disturbing it, no. It is your muraja that can disturb the adhkar. Why? The muraja'ah has not come for a specific time in the Sharia, but the adhkar, the Sharia gave it time. So don't use what was given a particular time to remove the one that was not given a particular time. Try to observe your adhkar immediately after Salatul Fajr, and then you can start your muraja'ah in the morning. Up to 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, you can still start your muraja. Please don't delay your morning adhkars. May Allah protect all of us and draw us near to Him.
Another person reads, Assalamu alaikum.
Please, does the first Adhan of Fajri still apply for Dua to be accepted, or only the second Adhan?
Question is not clear to me. First Adhan or second Adhan? They said Adhan. They didn't tell us first Adhan, second Adhan. As long as it is Adhan, make your Dua. If it is Adhan, make your Dua. It is Adhan. It is Nida only Salat. They say in the Nida, during the Adhan, make your Dua. What is the question about first or second Adhan or Iqama? They didn't tell us that. You don't need this question. Just make your Dua. They say in the Adhan, and make it in the Adhan. When is Adhan? When the Adhan is being pronounced, okay, when the Adhan is pronounced. In fact, it further means that if you're in a community where you can find the Adhan up to 2, 3, 4, 5, for each of them, you make your Dua is opportunity for you, because that is another Indal Adhan. So I also saw a question about if the Adhan is being made, how do we make Dua since we are asked to follow the Muadhin? This was explained in class yesterday, in the last class. The Muadhin is not taking all the time. He says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then you keep quiet. This is a period you can make Dua. When he is saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Then you say your own, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You keep quiet. This is another time you can make Dua. He says, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You keep quiet. This period is another period you can make Dua. Hayya ala salat. You say, oh, hayya ala salat. You keep quiet. This quiet time in between, these are times you can make your own Dua. We explained this in the last class, but I hope it is now clear, inshallah. That was connected to the question that was asked about Adhan. It is any Adhan. It is not just about first Adhan or second Adhan. In fact, it can be during the Iqama itself, because one of the names of Al-Iqama is Salat. One of the names of Al-Iqama is what? Is Adhan. One of the names of the Iqama is Adhan. So you can also make Dua when the Muadhin is making Iqama, because the Iqama is also Adhan. So the Adhan are Al-Adhanu, which is Nida'un Lissalah. Bidukhuli, Al-Ilamu Bidukhuli Waqti Salah, telling us that the time for Salah has reached. And the other one is Ilamu Bi Iqamati Salah, information that the Salat is being established. On either of these situations, bismillah, we can make Dua in between that call, put it there inside. It means it is difficult for us if we want to follow the Sunnah. It will be difficult for any individual to become oblivious, absent-minded. If you are absent-minded, you can't do it. If you are absent-minded, you are not paying attention to that Adhan, you can't do it. May Allah accept our Dua.
Is that not the answer?
Ameen wa ameen.
This question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
My question is concerning the death. Will the soul return to the original body when questioned? If yes, what of those who are burnt or die in plane crash?
Will the soul return to the body after burial? If you bury a soul now in the graveyard, the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, as we turn our back to be going home and leaving that dead body in the grave, the soul returns into the body. In fact, he told us that that person will be hearing the flaps of our shoes, the way our slippers will be doing plump, plump, plump as we walk away. The dead person we just buried, the soul would have returned to him or her, and him or her will be hearing us. That's contained in clear, authentic hadith. If a person dies in plane crash, in anything, and their bodies are gathered and buried, the same thing will happen to it. If they are not gathered and buried, they're scattered everywhere. The soul is still remaining, because in Al-Hayatu Ad-Dunyawiyya, where we are, this our worldly life, our bodies receive punishment and it affects our souls. But in Al-Barzakh, the soul receives it and it touches the body wherever the body may be. So if the body has been dispersed, has been burnt, the soul is punished, and wherever the body is, in whatever part it is, whether minute or big, they are the ones that will be feeling the pains too, as the soul is being punished. As the soul is punished, the body, wherever it is, will be feeling it. So they also have their own al-barzakh. They also experience whether the pain, may Allah protect us, or the delight, may Allah grant us, of barzakh. It is still felt. The soul enjoys it and the body feels it wherever it may be. But if it is in that the body was gathered in a grave, it is easier to understand. I hope that it is clear. There's a question that has been repeated. Should we consider teaching a book on the perfect and Asma'ullah and Sifat? Ikhwa, it is not necessary that we read every book here on these platforms. The books we are reading are books that will help rectify us. Al-Kabair, abstinence from sins. Al-Adabul Mufrad, your manners. Ad-Da'u Wad-Dawa, about your spiritual life. I think these books are okay for us. If you want to have an addition, you can. Somebody else can teach that one. There is nothing that says one single person has to teach everything. What we are doing, we already have books. Al-Adabul Mufrad has 1,400 hadith. This book we read every Saturday and Sunday. The ahadith inside it are 1,400. We started 5 years ago. We are just hadith 600 and something. We have not reached half of Al-Adabul Mufrad. In Ad-Da'u Wad-Dawa, the book occurs in about 450 pages. We are just reaching the 50th page. We still have 400 pages to study. In Kitabul Kabair, the Kabair are about 78 or 79. We are just on number 5, Man'u Zakah, Al-Kabiratul Khamisa. So let's not be in a haste. These ones we are studying, study them well and know them well. And as we study them, we always go in and out of these matters. If we see a matter requiring us to mention Allah's name and his attributes, we pay attention, we discuss it, we move to the next matters. I think these ones are enough. If we face them properly, they are enough. Even one of it, like Ad-Da'u Wad-Dawa, is enough. It is all encompassing. That is not to say if you as an individual, you have another time, you can meet another teacher to teach you Asma'ullah wa Sifat. We may not be able to teach everything here. I hope that that is clear. May Allah forgive us.
I'm Zakullah Khair, Sheikh.
Amin. Zakullah. Go on, Abdurrahman.
Now,
go on, please.
So this question is about, may Allah continue to bless our Sheikh. Please, what is the ruling of molding and using block and cement during a Muslim burial?
The question is not clear to me about that.
It reads, what is the ruling of molding using block and cement during a Muslim burial?
Block and cement? Well, I have not seen that in any hadith. But perhaps to create a demarcation between two graves. To create a demarcation between two graves. Maybe some block may be used to demarcate, to show that this is one grave. And because graves should, we should have something that identifies that grave. The prophet used to place a stone, alayhi salatu salam. He used to place one stone, one big stone, he would put it. And the stone would be in the level of the, between the middle finger, the tip of the middle finger, and the end of the regular palm. It will be standing up. This is one grave. So if this will not identify the grave, then you can make that the same thing round. If you do that, there's no blame, inshallah. I think that is where, as I can envision now, you can talk about cement or a block, but don't forget that block must not be higher than the length between the tip of the finger and the wrist, between the wrist and the tip of the finger. That is the height up that it should be. Otherwise, it is something that should be removed. So if it is that level round, there's no blame, inshallah. If that level of a stone, that height of a stone is also left there, there's no blame, inshallah. I think they took that ruling from the fact that the prophet used to, alayhi salatu salam, place a big stone. After burial, he put a stone there. So if it is done round for each of the graves, there's no blame. It will distinguish each grave from the other. I hope that is clear when we say the stone. Just something the size of a palm, the height of a regular palm, up from the ground, round is permissible, or at a single place is permissible. Inshallah. I mean,
please, how can we understand the hadith where the Prophet والسلام, corrected Bara ibn Azib to say Nabi instead of Rasul in Idwa?
Well, I don't know, because in that itself there are a lot of issues under it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him to say Nabi. He said Rasul. From the lessons we should learn from that is that say it as the Prophet said it. Don't go beyond, don't go below. That many of these ad'iyah, he was teaching him the dua for sleeping. He told him, say Nabi, says Rasul. He said, no, say I say Nabi. So the same thing applies. If the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he taught us in Salatu ala Nabi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. You don't come and say Sayyidina Muhammad. He didn't teach you Sayyidina. That is one lesson you take from that. He didn't say Sayyidina Muhammad. So don't call him Sayyidina Muhammad. It is Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. So don't say Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ali wa ala Sayyidina Ibrahim. Don't say that. Why? The Prophet did not teach you that. So if you say, do I have to do it as a prophet? You say, yes. Why? The hadith of Bara is the example. When he was teaching him the dua of sleeping, he used Nabi, Bara was saying Rasul. Says, I say Nabi, say Nabi. So we should say dua as the Prophet said it, alayhi salatu wasalam. For those dua, the dua of circumstance. Those dua of circumstances, those dua of condition, like the dua of sleeping, like the dua of going out, like the dua of getting into the toilet, coming out of it. For example, coming out of the toilet, the hadith is Hassan. He said we should say Gufranak. Don't say Gufranak Allahumma. Oh, Allahumma Gufranak. Allahumma Gufranak means, oh Allah, your pardon. I ask for your pardon. I ask for your forgiveness. But he didn't add Allahumma at the beginning. Neither did he say Gufranak Allahumma at the end. So he said Gufranak. You too, you should stop. Say Gufranak. Say Gufranak. Why? That was what the Prophet said. Another similar example is when we want to eat food. The Prophet taught us to say Bismillah. That was what he told that young boy in that hadith. Ya gulam samillah. Say Bismillah. So don't say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim during your eating food. Don't say Basmala. It is tasmiyah, and there's a difference between the two. Say Bismillah, not Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So these are the kinds of lessons we learn from that hadith of Bara, when he told him to say an Nabi, and he was saying Rasul. Say no, say Nabi, say what I say. So these are especially regarding those dua and azkar of particular instances. So you should say it just as the Prophet said. He taught us alayhi salatu wasalam to say Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama'i wa huwa as-sami'ul 'alim. 3 times at the beginning of the day, 3 times at the beginning of the evening. Allah will protect you from all evils. Someone can say, oh, let him add something. Bismillah alladhi huwa dhul jalali wal ikram. Ah. Don't say things like this. Bismillah dhul jalali wal ikram. Yeah, you just begin to add things to it. Don't add. Leave it as he has said it. So Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'asmihi shay'un fil. Because he particularly taught us these words for particular circumstance. So the expression should come just as he has taught. Like we said, that expression, the person didn't specify what she or he wants from the question, but these are benefits we can get. Allahu alam. There's also respect the companions had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he was teaching him, he was not arguing with him. Many times these days, if you teach someone, they say, no, they begin to set an argument up. Or that out of the respect for the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he thought when the Prophet told him to say Nabi, he said Rasul, because he knew that his Rasul and the status of a Rasul is bigger than the status of a Nabi. So out of recognition and love for that status, he said Rasul. Say no, say Nabi. So these are lessons in that hadith, apart from others that may be there. But I don't know the area the person wanted. I just gave a general answer. Allahu a'lam.
As-salamu alaykum wa shakal.
Ameen wa yaakum.
And this question is, what are the rules binding on a Muslim visiting a grave or cemetery?
Well, firstly, is it lawful for a Muslim woman to visit a grave? Yes, some of the scholars say it is not lawful, but it is lawful, inshallah. What is rejected is that for her to be going there regularly, you can read some fatwa, they will say it is not lawful. And that's because the scholars have two different views, different on it. Some say it is not lawful. Others say no, it is lawful, but it is not something she can be doing regularly, so that she does not fall under that curse of Allah. So if you go there as a woman sometimes to visit the graveyard, do not be indecent, like shouting, crying, rolling on the ground, which is common with women. Don't do that. You just go there and you follow the rest of the adab of saying the dua at the entrance to the graveyard. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-diyar min al-mu'minin wal-muslimin wa inna insha Allah bikum lahikum nas'alullah lana wa lakum al-afiyah. You say the taslim to them from people of Islam and Iman. And then you say, we too, our time shall come and we shall join you in the graves. We ask Allah pardon for ourselves and pardon for you. You don't go to the graveside to make dua for the dead person to protect you, to hear you, help you tell Allah, and all these kinds of things people do. It is not lawful. Or to sit down near a graveside to start reading Surah to Yasin, it is not lawful for both males and females. What is lawful is what we have said. And if you have to walk in between graves to get to where you are going to, you have to remove your shoes. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us to walk in between graves without wearing shoes. He prohibited us walk in between graves while wearing our shoes. So we have to go without wearing our shoes. Don't wear your shoes in between the graves, unless you are passing through the passageways. In some graveyards, there are passageways that have been given really for passage. Yes, wear your shoes. But if it is in between grave, don't wear your shoes in between the graves. I think these are general manners that we can say, but don't forget that dhikr. You can find it in Hisnul Muslim, that book, small book on adhkar, small in size, big in benefit. You find this dhikr inside it. Assalamu alaikum ya ahla diyar, min al-mu'minina wal-muslimin, wa inna insha'allahu bikum lahikun. نسأل الله لنا ولكم العافية. نعم.
جزاك الله خير يا شيخ.
آمين وإياك. Somebody is asking again about this hadith on إذا أذن المؤذن يقول مثل ما يقوله المؤذن. Is this صحيح? In the last class, we've explained all of this. The hadith is sahih. The hadith is sound. It does not contradict the fact that when the adhan is going on, you can make dua. Open up your mind, ikhwa. Open up your mind when issues are discussed. Let us open our minds up and put everything in their places. They do not contradict themselves at all. That the adhan is going on and you are making dua, and then at the same time answering the adhan. In fact, people hold discussions during adhan, and you'll be answering that muazzin. There's a hadith of Uthman ibn Affan in that. It does not stop you at all. The adhan is going on, and you are making your dua, and you're also responding to the muazzin. They do not contradict themselves at all. Naam. Abu Abdurrahman. I mean, you want to.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I pray Allah preserve your humbleness.
I mean, yeah.
Please, what is the significance of doing sadaqah on a newborn baby ear shaped on the day of packing? Does it have adverse effects if not done early? And how do we determine the amount to use for the soda? Is that to our head?
The hair of a newborn baby. It is weighed. When you shave the hair of the newborn baby on the seventh day, and that is the day you name that child, not on the eighth day, the seventh. So you shave the head, you give him a name, you slaughter the animal. When you shave the head, you collect the hairs, you weigh it. It can weigh 0.3 grams. It can weigh 0.5, it can weigh 1 gram, depending on how hairy the child is. So that equivalent of silver, you go to the market. It's easier for us in our times because you can determine how much 1 gram of silver costs. That amount, that 1 gram of silver costs, that is the amount you give out in sadaqah. 1 gram of silver, if it is 1 gram. If it is 0.3 grams, how much is 0.3 grams of silver? that amount, that is what you give out in sadaqah. If it is 0.5, how much is 0.5 grams of silver? That amount, that is what you give out in sadaqah. I hope that it is clear. You shave the head, you collect the hairs, you weigh it. That weight, the equivalent of it in silver, how much is it? That is the amount. You can start from dollars, you get it in dollars. You can get it in naira. I'm sure there will be websites that will show the prices of silver in naira. If you don't get it in naira, get it in silver, get it in dollars, and you convert it to naira. It is very easy, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Is it permissible for a woman to do voice with her, talking in a video without showing her face or body in a video posted online?
These days, the online itself is a problem for our women. It's a big fitna for women. The internet, the social media is a big fitna, a means of trial. It shows the women of Iman from others. How? The extent of your exposing yourself in the social media. Because in our religion, Islam, the basic rule about women is concealment. The basic rule about women is concealment. Islam wants a woman to be so concealed to the extent that it allows her to observe Khamsu Salawat inside her house. Don't come out for Salat. And there is nothing that can bring a man out by obligation like Salat. If a man, hale and heady, he must go out for Salawat in the masjid. The opposite is for the women. The better she stays in the house, the better for her. Not just even in the house. The more private, inside, she observes the Salat, the better for her. And Salat is the most important action-based ibadah in our religion, Islam. Even in that, it is telling the woman to be covered up. Is this woman, this religion that will now permit a woman to become something in the public where everybody is hearing her and seeing her? The Islam that says, no, stay inside, don't come out. Covered her up in hijab and jilbab and niqab, gloves, socks, all of these. Is that religion? In fact, the Quran clearly states it. It says even when they walk, they should not hit their feet on the ground. When a woman is walking, she has trinkets, she has this, she has covered it. The Quran says she should not move in such a way that the sound of the chain will be heard by others. Something she has covered will be heard. The chain on your leg or your ankle chain, whatever you put on it, don't move in such a way that men will be hearing the sound of those anklets and tricklets or whatever. Don't move in such a way that your shoes will be sounding, men will be turning attention towards you. Is this religion that will now allow a woman to come out the way women are out today in social media? Think of it. You give yourself the fatwa by yourself. I think that's what I'll say on that. The religion that prevents you from moving in such a way that your fine ornaments you are wearing on your leg should not make a noise to draw attention towards you. Is it that religion that will now permit you to come in social media with your voice and yourself as a person? It says your shoes, don't let it sound so that you don't call attention. The same thing, even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, as it's in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, that the woman is permitted to go for salat. He says, "La tamna'u ima Allahi masajid Allah." do not prevent the female servants of Allah from the houses of Allah. Go. Still, he says, if they wear perfume, they must not come. Why? Perfume will draw attention to men. Once you pass, they say, ah, this perfume is, it makes them turn towards you. If you go on speaking on internet, social media, and showing yourself, will it not draw attention to you? Islam does not want men to have attention drawn towards you. So don't do something that will draw the attention of men towards you. Don't do it. Even when you are greeting, ordinary salamu alaikum, there's a warning on it. Even speaking, you want to buy something, there's a warning on it. He says, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't twist your voice. Is it possible that you are commenting on something on the internet and you are not speaking with a voice? They call it voice of advertisement. Is it possible? These rulings are there. So you give yourself the fatwa. It says, don't speak in such a way that you become attracted by men. That is when you are buying and selling the market, when you are answering taslim. Don't speak in such a way that the man begins to say, please let me search for that woman who did that documentary. Don't move in such a way that your anklets will make a sound, draw attention to you. Don't walk out of your homes with perfume so that attention is not drawn to you. Anything that a woman does that will be bringing the attention of men towards her, will it be lawful? Will it be lawful? Can we use a woman to advertise? Because advertisement is actually an invitation of a people's attention towards something. That's why they see big billboards. Somebody can ask, can a Muslim woman wearing hijab stay on a billboard? That is drawing attention to herself. Does the Sharia permit a Muslim woman to do something that will draw public attention to her? I think we should answer that question by ourselves. The woman is a thing of covering. Allah covered her, give her hijab, give her niqab. Social media is a problem. It wants to remove it from her. So it will be coming from various, it's a fitna for women. I call it a fitna. It's a fitna. Anytime you have a fitna, only a few people will survive it. Part of the fitan of women today on the social media is they are learning ideas that are not ideas of Islam. These days, one of the easiest things women begin to refer to their husband as narcissists. This, once a woman labels her husband narcissist like this, there's a problem. She may hardly ever become submissive to him. Allah wants the woman to be submissive to her husband. This is our religion, Islam. There is no apology about that. The man has a duty to provide you a house. The one who provides you a house, are you equal? The man has a duty to provide you clothing. Are you equal? The one who provides for and the one for whom it is provided, they are the same. The man should feed you by right, compulsory. If he does not do it, Allah will punish him, unless he is forgiven. The one who feeds and the one who is fed, are they the same? The man should protect you. The one who is asked to protect and the one who is protected, are they the same? They are not the same. It is ibadah for you to seek his pleasure. The one for whom it is ibadah for her to seek the pleasure of a man, and the man that she will be running after to seek his pleasure, are they the same? The Quran now said, Wali rijali alayhinna daraja. The men have daraja, one step ahead of the women. So if you take this idea of narcissism, you bring it to these basic rules of our religion, you see that it will be conflicting with it. So don't be referring to your husbands as narcissists because your husband wants you to become submissive to them. It is possible too. We have many men who are very, very aggressive. And I see such men as weak people, aggressive against their wives, very aggressive. In fact, some go to the extent of physically violating the rights of these women, hitting them. Someone complained to me 4 days ago. The husband hit her in the face. She said she fell on the ground. How can you hit your husband, your wife in the face, and then to the extent that she can fall on the ground? So there are some men that are like this, but it is not Islam that taught them that one. They are being unruly. They are being oppressive and aggressive against their wives. That is bad. The woman should not do something that makes a man treat her like that. The man too should not allow himself to be provoked in any circumstance to do that. Why are you a man if you cannot control your anger? And we all get angry, yes, but we must bring it back into control. Yes, you get angry, bring that anger back, control it. And if you have done something improper during the stage of angry and fury, you can go back and address it. Go back and readjust the situation. But to be unnecessarily claiming to be manly, the man is the one who is able to control his anger in the first place. So for the sake of Allah, all of us, both men and women, let everybody get to their rightful places. Men, be men. And women, be women. Women should not seek to be men. Men should not seek to be women. The way some men want to be women now, they don't want to walk. They want to just sit down, be pressing phone. Some men have become like that now. May Allah protect all of us and grant us peace and ease. I hope that that is clear before. Amin wa antum fa jazakum Allah khair.
Now the question is asked.
Brother Rahman, can we have this as the last question for the day?
Now we are shaking.
Okay, bismillah.
A woman blessed with prophetic dreams seeks interpretation for recurring dreams where she sees herself in a position of wealth or authority. Only to be
in a position of what?
Wealth and authority.
Wealth and authority.
Now, only to be confronted by a menstrual stranger, a man who attempts to take it away from her through conflict. Can you offer insight into the meaning behind these dreams? Is that what I'm saying?
I mean, me, I am not a dream interpreter. So I think that maybe she can ask someone who is very learned about the science of dream interpretation on who has a gift for her to get possible meanings of the dream. Sometimes some dreams can have more than one meanings. And sometimes it depends on the personality of that person dreaming. And that's why when you ask scholars who know about dreams, particular dreams, they'll be asking you about yourself. For example, in this case, a woman finds herself with a lot of wealth and with a lot of authority. You can ask, is she a married woman? If she's not a married woman, that is probably giving her good information, glad tidings that she will soon get married. If she's not married, why? Because the wealth and safety of a woman is inside her marriage. So that money she saw and that authority, that freedom she saw, like protected by guards, like a person in authority, can mean a husband for her. Because the husband for a married woman is her wealth and her means of, you know, authority. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that al-mar'atu ura'iyatun fi bayti zawjiha. The woman is the person of authority inside the house over the things that her husband has given her. So this kind of a woman, if she's not married before, it can be a good news for her that Allah will provide her marriage and she will find good wealth and protection inside that marriage. She will be able to control her home as a person of authority in the marriage, and that the person who came to take it away is that she should be careful of the fitna that can arise inside the marriage that will make her lose that marriage. So now we begin to ask again, the person she saw who came to take away the wealth and who came to take away the authority, how does it, was it a man? If it's a man, it means she should be careful about the fitna of other men when she becomes married. Or she should be careful of the fitna of friends if the male she saw in the dream was somebody she recognized as a friend or something like this. So it can be like that if she's not married. And if she's married, it can mean that Allah will enrich her husband. If the husband is poor now, why? Because the husband is the means of wealth and protection for the wife. It can mean so many things depending on the person, depending on what she saw and how she saw it. So I'm sure if she meets more learned and elderly, usually these things have to do with age and deep knowledge of the sunnah and being well read about the issues of dreams. There is some natural gift too connected to it. So if you recognize such persons, they can tell you more details. But like you asked for, I have just tried to give you an insight into the possible meanings of that dream. I hope that that is clear about the Rahman. Can we call it a day today? السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.